For the few that are here tonight anyway, we're glad to have you here, and I'm not sure, maybe there's just some folks out working, and some are sick, and some are playing hooky, I'm not sure, just all kinds of those things there along the way. But we're going to be moving on from Psalm 32 to Psalm 33, and I did tell you, I'm sorry.
Can you put Julia on the prayer list?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Sometime,
next 2 to 3 weeks? Yeah, okay. So Julia, she's due here in March.
Appreciate it.
There we go. We got it. Got it covered. And as I said, Psalm 32, the 8 steps are right up here in the front if you wanted to put those, still those in your Bible. Just kind of gives you a focus and a direction to go if you're working with somebody. Maybe it's a neighbor over a cup of coffee and they're just explaining they've got problems or they've got troubles and they need some guidance or they just need some biblical, I don't know. However God can use it, you use it, amen? However it comes here. And we will put that up. Steve had mentioned to me, for those who are our home viewers here tonight, he had mentioned that we could put that up on the internet under...
Well, we could either put it under the sermon outlines, or we had reserved a place for some counseling helps that I just recalled. And so we might be able to put it up there. Wherever I do end up posting it, I'll make sure that it's published so that everybody knows.
All right, so you can do that. So those who bared with me during the long course of Psalm 32... And we're not going to really depart too much from that same kind of a topic there, if you will, because I really think all the Word of God is for counsel, one way or another, an encouragement to those who are being faithful, a challenge to those who are not, and a rebuke to those who definitely are not along the way. Anyway, the title of the message tonight, Jack, back there is To the Many. To the Many. It'll be part one. And we'll just read a couple of verses here, because we're not going to get very far tonight as far as the verses go. And the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 1, it says, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Well, you know, the Bible truths we glean from scriptures will work even in the lives of the unsaved. I don't think a lot of people realize it, because oftentimes I've been preaching, I'm thinking to myself, well, it kind of sounds like Christians are the only ones who really have it right, and that the rest of the world, they're just wandering all over the place and have no idea, no clue. But I know there's some good marriages among the unsaved. I know there's some good... good family dynamics among those who are not saved. And so Bible truths that we glean from the scriptures will work even in the lives of the unsaved. And if someone comes to you seeking help in their personal lives or in their marriages, you can use the relevant Bible passages to draw them in for more information. Now, we may have the wonderful opportunity to win them to the Lord. Now, at times I have met with folks, I haven't gotten any phone calls lately because I don't think anybody wants to get married with COVID, or they figure what's the point of having a wedding during this COVID type of thing. And Fauci has it, no one's going to get married for the next 10 years because you won't be able to come together. I mean, I hope they dump that guy really quick, because he's so far out in left field. He doesn't know what he said. As someone said, he's a brilliant man about some things, but when it comes to COVID, he's about as useless as a bull in a china shop. But oftentimes when God brings someone to us and they need a little bit of help, or they're looking for some direction, or looking for a service that maybe myself as a pastor, or maybe you as a Christian, could provide for them as far as counsel goes. But at times I have met with couples who would like for me to do a wedding for them. And I ask probing questions on the phone first, and then meet with them for a more formal questioning if things go well on the phone, which includes a salvation presentation. And that's really my primary, because the questions I may ask them on the phone, and they say, yeah, we used to go to church, we went to such and such a church there. Then I say, well, listen, I tell you what, let's meet one time, we'll discuss a few more things here, and I'll get some additional information. And usually what I really try to do is make sure that they really are saved. That's the first thing. Before we even go any further, so it's an opportunity for a salvation message after you do a little bit of small talk along the way. But if they are saved but not living for the Lord and unwilling to rededicate their lives, then too, I go no further. If they don't want to get saved, I remember sitting in a Christian lady's kitchen, and it was her grandson was wanting to marry this young lady there, and the grandson didn't really go to church. The girl had no idea what salvation was all about. So I must have talked to him for about an hour, and as it all sugared off, I basically said, listen, you know, supposedly she made a profession of faith, and he also did. And I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the ball in your court. And I said, for the next 16 weeks or so, this is what we're going to do. This is the topic we're going to talk about here. They never called me back. So I figured, okay, well, they didn't want to go down that road. I have no idea how it all turned out in one way or another. But the whole idea is that if they're not going to get saved, then I don't do the wedding. If they're not going to be in church on a regular basis, or if they're living together, then you have to say, you know, you got to separate. And during this particular time, if they want to do that, then we're done. We're done at that particular point. So I do use the opportunity to witness to them, and if they are saved, claim to be saved, they're living together, then you explain some scripture portions of scripture to them, and so on. But in this particular psalm, the psalmist seems to take up a number of unrelated topics related to the Bible, absolutely, to each other. Well, maybe not so much. It's almost like there's several different topics that we'll be dealing with as we go through there. But having said this, the value of this psalm is universal, and it's important to everyone and anyone, because literally, if an unsaved person can learn Bible principles and Bible truths, they may have seen them played out in maybe a parent's life or maybe a grandparent's life or somebody else's life, and so on. If they will use those, it'll work out well for them. Now, if they don't have absolute faith, then when push comes to shove, there could be some other problems that would exist, whereas it ought not to in the Christian life. So when we see the unsaved with good marriages or good families, that you will find that somewhere they learned or they saw some principles that they have been following. And so 8 topics through Psalm 33, not tonight, but we may use to engage others and to be of great help to them. And so number one is one's beauty is found in one's character. Now, this goes for 60-year-old ladies trying to act like a 17-year-old girl, or 60-something-year men trying to act like a teenage child and where they might present themselves. But Psalms 33 and verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Now, there is a doctor's program, and we don't watch it because it's, you can see just the advertisements. You don't want to watch it because of those alone. There is a doctor's program, I think, that deals with botched plastic surgery from everything from the top of the head down to the bottom of their feet, if you will. And so it's just about of every type. And as I said, I have seen it advertised, but we do not recommend it from the ads alone. Might be interesting, but it can also be a little, I guess, showy, risque, or what's it, you know, whatever. So, but plastic surgery, on the other hand, plastic surgery on otherwise healthy individuals reveals how obsessed the world is over looks. Trying to attain to some degree of perfection that they have in their head. There was, I forget how many surgeries and how many millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars this one woman spent trying to look like Barbie the doll, because she felt that the Barbie doll was absolute perfection and she wanted to attain to that. She wanted to achieve to that. But trying to attain to some degree of perfection, whatever that is, by the way, and I believe it's just a subjective opinion or maybe an objective opinion rather, that a person looks in a mirror and they just don't like this aspect of them. They don't want that, so they want this thing particularly changed, because if they don't like it, then nobody else can like it, but you never know. So it is, for the most part, a multi-billion-dollar industry built on vanity rather than of necessity. Now, are there times when it's necessary? Absolutely. Burn victims and automobile accidents and such can, and they do leave folks with need for such surgeries, whether it's getting a prosthetic eyeball in there. That Brother Scott Rabideau had a hunting accident, was hammering in some sort of a hook for a tree stand in a tree there, and a chunk of the hammer came off and hooked right into his eye. He lost his eye. He lost his job, finally resigned his church, and now he's with Seedline Ministries out of North Carolina. But for a long time he just had a patch on his eye until they could get a prosthetic, a perfectly made eye that they can just kind of, he can insert and take it out. And I'm glad that done that to me right now. I don't know if I can handle that or not. But I mean, everything from limbs and so on that may need some real surgery, especially a burn victim, if they get burned on their faces, to be able to do skin grafts and so on. So I'm not saying that there isn't a necessity for it. But listen, if you're somewhat of a normal physical person, trying to attain to some degree of perfection that someone has told you is the perfect, whatever it might be. But we need to understand here that God has a powerful piece of advice, and especially young ladies when they're looking in a mirror, and sometimes young men, but a lot of young girls, teenage girls, they want boys to like them. That's all there is to it. They really want boys to like them a whole lot. And if they perceive that there is something about them that is a flaw, that's going to drive them nuts. Cheap thing to do is take all the mirrors out of the house and get rid of them. All right, don't let them have any mirrors. Tom, you'll comb their hair and do what else they need to do to get them out of the house. But this piece of advice for all those who are discontented over their normal looks. First, God is addressing the righteous in this verse. Those men, those women, and those young people who are not merely saved, but walking faithfully with him. That's what we talk about righteous. Righteous is not just about being saved. These are those who are walking right with the Lord. And because we realize that even though we walk with the Lord, that's not our righteousness. That's God's righteousness, because we're following him. We're doing what he wants us to do. He has set forth a pattern and a plan for you and I as the children of God to walk in a particular direction. So that's his righteousness that we're following. But that's what he's talking about. Those who are faithful to God's plan and God's purposes to fulfill that which is righteous according to the scriptures. And that's who he's talking to here. So it does not matter if one is tall, short, or skinny, or fat, or the color of one's skin, or one's nationality. God looks upon the human heart for one's beauty. And truly, that's what a mature person would do. They would begin to realize that I'm not after someone who is all that, because all that becomes a lot less than that at some particular point in our lives. Amen. All you have to do is go back and look at some of your teenage pictures and look at where you are today, and you got to admit to yourself, well, I don't know. There's been a lot of changes over the years. Some things that used to be pretty hearty and strong here, and now all of a sudden the down here, hanging around down here, and somebody's hanging out around the belt line there, and all these kind of things there. They never used to be there necessarily, but the idea is that beauty has to come, and somebody who is mature would really recognize that beauty is something that comes from within an individual first and foremost. And unfortunately, we allow ourselves to be enticed by a world that simply says that if you dress a certain way, that's going to attract people to you. But you can be attracted to someone who has spent elaborate amounts of money on a wardrobe and have no personality, have no character inside whatsoever. And it wouldn't take someone who was somewhat mature to begin to understand, listen, yeah, they may be a number 10 in looks, guy or gal. Truth of the matter is, when you've been around them long enough, their character stinks, or their character is rotten to the core. So as we look at this idea that God looks for one's beauty within the heart. So skin wrinkles and muscles sag and eyes get bags. Ears and noses do get bigger with age, but a godly character is always attractive to God. And it should be attractive to anyone else who is a child of God and who is a mature believer. And so it's always attractive to God and the spiritually redeemed. Those who are walking with God, listen, you don't turn around and you don't have a gauge that simply says, okay, well, you're probably about a number 5. I'm not messing with you here. I don't want to be around you. Or you're not a number 10. So whatever it is that, people, as far as their physical appearances, as I said, they come in all shapes and sizes, come really in many different colors for the most part. But the truth of the matter is, it's the heart that matters more than anything else. If the heart is God, after God, like David's was, that person can be extremely attractive, someone you want to be around, someone you like to be with on a regular basis. So the point is that we can and we do obsess over our looks and our shapes. And I'm not saying that we ought to go out there with our hair all over our head and our clothes hanging off our for one thing or another. But, you know, there's, you know, sometimes an old barn needs a bit of paint once in a while, or, you know, rooms need to be fixed up, if you will. But the point is that we can and we do obsess over our looks and our shapes. dieting fads and gym memberships even the makeup is a $1 billion business, trying to make ourselves look the very, very best or sharper than whatever. And while we obsess over the externals, we seldom become obsessed about the part of us that matters the most. And it is, you can become so focused on one thing that you forget there's another part that God is really more concerned about. God knows who you are. God allowed you to develop the way you've developed. The genes and everything else all comes together, and it's all part of God's plan and God's purpose for you. He saw you before the earth was put in place. He knew who you and I were. And so the idea is that we obsess over the externals when we should be obsessing over the internals, that is our character. And we're looking for a godly character, and the only way to develop a godly character is in the book. If you're not in the Bible, you can't really... Now, you can develop a good character, maybe even a stalwart character, but you can't really develop a godly character without the Word of God being an integral part of your daily exercise. And so, if we as redeemed of the Lord fail to understand what makes for a great character or goes into a godly character, and a lot of times young people don't understand that when we as parents meet potential spouses, I guess, and because a lot of times the kids say, well, we're not getting married. Well, no. It's amazing how that doesn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out in a lot of cases when it comes right down to it. They end up getting married to someone. I've seen that happen in my family, not my immediate family, but my siblings among them. I saw that happen a couple of different times where they use the excuse, well, we're just going on a date. We're not going to get married. Well, they got married, and 15 years later, their spouse still not saved, and 20 years of their spouse not saved, one thing or another. So it's a dangerous game that we play. And our young people have to realize that it doesn't matter whether that girl or that guy has an all that presentation. Because if that individual does not have any character development going on, they're a disaster. And that's something that we can pick up on pretty quick. It doesn't take very many times of being around someone who has absolutely no character before that thing becomes... But you've heard people say, well, I know why, but I love him. He's got a character that goes a minus 10. Not a plus 10, but a minus 10. And you've heard that, maybe you've seen it, you've heard it so many different times here. He's abusive verbally, he's abusive maybe physically, self-centered, narcissistic. You go down the list, name them all right down the line here, if you will. And of course, they say, yeah, but I know, I just can't walk away from him because I love him so much there. And I say, oh boy, I'll tell you. That's because they don't understand character. And that is something that we have a responsibility as parents or as grandparents to really talk to our young people about character. Character really does matter. In the long run, character absolutely matters. And so young ladies ignore a young man's less than stellar character, and they'll focus on his features and say, wow, he's a handsome looking dude, or she's a beautiful looking girl there. Well, you know, Absalom was quite good looking. The Bible describes him as a very handsome young man. Long flowing hair, but I wouldn't recommend that today. But beneath that individual, no matter how charming, no matter how good he was a character that was very flawed. Very flawed. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we can just turn back a few books. 1 Samuel chapter 16, looking in verse 17. Now this is the situation where God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he was going to anoint the next king because he knew that King Saul was, well, his days were numbered. But it says in verse 17, and that's not where I wanted to be. Yeah, it's going to be in this portion. It's about David. So, and Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Yeah, did I miss that somewhere? Oh, 7. Not 17, I'm sorry, verse 7. Back up a few. Verse 6 says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So this is Samuel, the man of God, the prophet. Wisdom, discernment, divine discernment. And he's seeing the sons of Jesse as they come through, and yeah, this is it, and this is going to be it, and this is going to be it, and this is going to be it. And he does that 6 times until he comes to the seventh. Well, there was no seventh at that moment. The seventh was out there tending to the sheep. But he goes on and says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. You know, God does this even when he's choosing a servant, and that's something I think we also need to be aware of. that just because a man has good oratory, or because they can maybe play a piano and sing and preach, or maybe they can do all the things that, you know, they're kind of like a one-man band. They can do it all. They don't need anybody else here. Well, you know, that's wonderful for the most part, but God looks on, and we may even ask ourselves, well, I wonder why God wouldn't choose that person. Why God wouldn't choose that person? Why does he choose this person over here who seems to stumble and fumble along the way there? Because God's not looking at the externals of a person. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the individual's character, which emanates from the heart. So he says, I have refused him, he says in that same verse, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man, if we could just teach our young sons and our young daughters to look beyond the surface and to look to the heart of the individual. It's amazing what you can find. It's amazing what you can discover. And I tell you what, I believe that there'd be a lot less problems in a lot of marriages if they did that, if they chose and made that choice right from the get-go. And so this is also true with men looking for the perfect end and never assessing the character. So it's not just guys who can have wretched characters. Gals can have wretched character because they can be narcissistic, self-centered, self-focused, and all that on themselves. And everything is all about them as well as it can be the guy. So it really is important to be able to help young people learn to discern what is a good character and what is not a good character. And sometimes it takes a little while for it to come out, but when it comes out, it's time to walk away. So it is a huge waste of time to be so overly concerned about our God-given attributes and to totally miss out on the single greatest point of our most important and attractive feature in our lives, which is our character. What parent really wants their children to bring home someone who is a character? Not someone who has good character, but just someone who is a character in and of themselves. And so it takes time to get to know someone. I understand that. And that's why I always try to recommend that if you meet someone, spend at least a couple years to get to really know their character. They can have a wonderful testimony and a wonderful place and a wonderful time, like in church. It's easy to have a good godly testimony in church or in a Christian school. And I warn students when they go there, listen, you cannot know a person's true character until you've been with them. And even then, you're going to find some things about their character once you're married to them. Things you didn't see before, but at least you can say, I'm on the right track, I'm in the right direction along the way. And I think that is, again, so important that it's not just a matter of finding someone who will ask you or someone who will say, I will. It's all about, what about their true character? I'll be honest with you, in a couple of weeks, in a couple of months, you can't know. Usually it takes at least a year or more to get to know someone's character. And so that brings us to, it takes time to get to know someone's true character. Little by little, we usually open up and circumstances will reveal a great deal about one's true character. Sometimes you have to see them in certain circumstances, in certain situations, and all of a sudden, boy, there's something that comes up and says, whoa, I didn't see that before. Because, you see, when you're trying to put your best foot forward, you guard your character. But if your character is a godly character, what do you have to guard? Other than to keep someone from ruining it and someone from destroying it. And so the circumstances will reveal a great deal about one's true character as to whether or not one possesses a godly character or not. And then very quickly here with Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3, and it says here, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice. And we may see or say that God gives to us. And maybe I'm just quibbling, but we're talking about here, God has a lend lease program. Lend lease program. I know that there's some other stores around here, if you've ever done it, it's kind of nice to have that, but God has a lend lease. The idea is that he lends to us our abilities and our talents, with the expectation that we're going to return them to him in service, if you will. So you may feel like I'm just quibbling here, but I believe that God lends to us abilities that are meant to be used to glorify him, and that's the lend lease. So we may see the idea in these two verses that seems to be about music abilities, but God gives to many various individuals abilities in which to meet our needs and to meet the needs of others, and in all cases, it's to glorify him. So whatever spiritual gift God gives to us, or maybe even whatever natural talent, whatever natural gift it might be, some have musical abilities. If I had to go over that piano and $1 million was on the line to pick out the key, what is it, C? I couldn't find it. I had no idea where it is. You know, there's a... It would be nice to maybe know where C is, but so some have musical ability, some mechanical, Some have the ability to teach. Now, teaching is not just about giving information. It's the ability to be able to communicate information to someone so they understand it. Others have abilities in academics or sports. And on we could go about all the different gifts we have. But there are also spiritual gifts that go along with natural gifts that are given to every believer to be used on behalf of others, but always for the purpose of glorifying God. Anything that God gives to us is really meant to glorify Him and to magnify Him. So the way to discover these gifts is to try these gifts. Is not to just simply try out and see if in the course of life you have that ability. We just need to be doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. And as we go through life, it's amazing. Each one of my family, my five brothers, each one of us did something different. My brother was into law enforcement. Myself, I was more mechanically inclined, and I've gotten away from that over the years. So each one did something just a little bit different. The uniqueness here. And God also gave to all five of us boys different spiritual gifts. Each one of us had a different spiritual gift. And so the way for us to discover these gifts is to try out or see if in the course of life you have that ability. You may want to try to teach a Sunday school class, and it may be a couple of weeks into that you're going to simply say, no, I don't have that ability. I mean, to go down here and teach these 4 and 5 year olds, I'd shoot myself probably first. Some have that natural gift to be able to do that, and I praise God for those that He's given to us here at Calvary. But it's the same thing spiritually speaking. Just because you have a desire to teach doesn't mean that God's given you the ability to teach. So it is about being busy for the Lord, and in the process of being busy for the Lord, the Holy Spirit will lead us to develop that gift or gifts that God has given to us and that God wants us to exercise. 1 Corinthians, as we get ready to close here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 12 here, which is about spiritual gifts. I'm not going to deal with a whole lot with that. But looking into, I had it marked down here somewhere. Anyway, we're going to begin looking at verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the what?
Same Spirit.
There are not many different spirits. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He knows exactly what God wants. He knows exactly what God wants in our lives. He knows how exactly God wants to use us. And so He gives to us a gift or gifts, how He wants us to serve the Lord. And it says in verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of separations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these, in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. So it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives to us these gifts. Now, so we can get hung up on a gift or gifts that we think we may want or pursue. But the point in all of these different gifts is found in verses 4 and verse 11, all about the Spirit. The same Spirit gives to each individual. And so who sees the gift develops the gift and directs its use for the purpose of glorifying God. So whether seemingly natural abilities or spiritual gifts, they are given for the purpose of glorifying God and His benefit, whether it is using that gift to meet needs that will witness the gospel to the unsaved. The ability is, Brother Clark and I have done that. I remember the one time when Patty needed a section of a roof done, a bunch of men got together, went over there, took our abilities, and get up on the roof there and shingled it. And other times, Clark and I have gotten together and we've worked on people's engines. We've redid the floorboards in another car. We've done a lot of things over the years using what little bit of mechanical ability I have and drawing on Clark's abilities to be able to accomplish things. And so, I mean, I'm sure you've done the same thing, that you've been able to go out and being able to use certain things, and whether it's a sound system here or the web system that we've got going on here, people using their abilities around the church or in the family of God, or otherwise just around, is important that we are to give ourselves, we are to give of ourselves and our abilities so that we might honor God. If a neighbor needs some help, and I know that Clark has oftentimes talked about his neighbor Ray, who comes over quite often and has helped him out with some things because he's a little more agile, able to get in places where maybe Clark couldn't or even I couldn't at this particular stage of our lives. But he's done something for that, and he just praises his neighbor for doing that. But they've also had an opportunity to witness to him, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. So again, whether you have the need or you have the ability to meet the need, it can be used for God's honor and God's glory. Amen? So just know this, that we say here that the talent or character are all in the hands of God to be developed, to bring honor and to bring glory to God. And it's amazing how that all works out. So we've got a couple prayer things here for us. We don't have a lot of men here tonight. I'm not sure.